Let us listen to the reading of God's Word as we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee, in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We pay special attention to the last few verses from verse 14 to the end of this chapter. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We chose this passage in connection with the fact that we are called in this week to examine ourselves as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians is a letter of Paul where he demonstrates his pastoral concern for God's people. That is probably true more of 2 Corinthians than any other of the 14 letters of Paul. In this letter, he, as it were, wears his heart on his sleeve. And so he says in the verses that precede our text, "My heart is enlarged for you." He is deeply concerned about the church and her members. He loves that church very dearly, and he exhorts that church to reciprocate that love for him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was particular reason why Paul had such great concern for the church of Corinth, for it was a troublesome church. There were in that church many heresies and divisions and troubles. There was the danger of grievous sins. This church existed in a very immoral city, comparable to the immoral cities of America. So much was this characteristic of the city of Corinth that to commit adultery and fornication was to Corinthitize. There was in this city the most dreadful immorality. Much of that immorality was associated with its pagan religion. There were also doctrinal errors in the church of Corinth, very serious ones. There were those who even denied the great doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. There were those who corrupted the Lord's Supper. In part, all of this was to be explained from the fact that this church had her origin in this pagan city. Many of her members were recent converts from heathendom. And some of these were tempted to return to the lifestyle and the practice of the heathen. They were constantly faced with the temptation of the world. And so all of this is very similar. And we ought to see how relevant it is for us today as we live in an American city in the modern day age of gross immorality and wickedness. And so the Apostle Paul in our text sets forth the urgent call, the fervent call to God's people, "Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate." And that's a call that is sounded by the Word of God from its very beginning to its end. The devil is always trying to destroy the church, and one of the chief ways that he does that is by bringing worldliness into the church. And he does that among the adult members of the church, but he also does that among the youth of the church. He wants to destroy the church by worldliness, by bringing the immorality and the philosophy, the ungodly philosophy of the world, into the church. And that is an ever-present danger in our time. This passage applies to our preparation for the Lord's Supper because When God calls us out of this world to be separate from the world, then he calls us to fellowship with himself, to communion with himself. In the Lord's Supper, we gather together around the table of the Lord, there to have communion with the Lord. And in order to have communion with God, we must be separate from this ungodly world. And so we have this call from God, come out from among them and be ye separate. Notice, first of all, the calling of God, the necessity of spiritual separation, and finally, the blessed promise of God, of fellowship with God. The main thought of the text that we have chosen tonight is, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. This is the word of God. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Saith your God. Saith the Lord who has called you unto his salvation and unto the fellowship of his covenant. Saith the Lord who has redeemed you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and called you to everlasting life and glory. The very way that this urgent command is given teaches us that that's the continual call of God. It's interesting that in the original language, this call, the verb that is used, the main verb in this call of God is in the present tense. And in the original language of the New Testament, the Greek language, the present tense suggests something ongoing. And so the idea of our text is that God is always saying that. He said that at the beginning of the world, and he said that throughout the Old Testament time, and he continues to say that to us as God's people in the world. Saith the Lord, he's always saying that to us. So when Adam and Eve fell into sin, he decreed that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between those who are elect of God, called to be children of God, and those who were ungodly, those who were accursed of God, and who were the seed of the serpent. That was the call of God to Noah. God said to Noah, I am going to destroy the world, and before I destroy the world, I will call you and your family out of the world. The same kind of call of God. That was the call of God that was spoken of through Balaam, the infidel prophet in the Old Testament. One of the amazing prophecies that God caused Balaam to utter was, from the tops of the rock I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. That was the word of God through Moses when he gave his farewell discourse. That farewell discourse is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, and in particular in chapter 7, Moses reminds Israel, you are a separate people. Called to be holy. Called to be separate from all the nations of the earth. That was the word of God through Isaiah the prophet. In the days of Israel's apostasy, when the prophecies were made that the time would come when Israel would be led into captivity by the Babylonians. They would be chastened of the Lord. And God said through Isaiah, depart ye, Go out from hence. Touch not the unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And that's the Word of God throughout the New Testament. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. For the world and the things that are of the world are at enmity against God. He that will be the friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's the Word of God in the last book of the Bible. When God gives the prophecies of the judgment that is to come finally upon this ungodly world, then in chapter 18 of Revelation, God says this, "Come ye out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not her plagues." And so God says throughout His Word, "Come ye out from among them." And that's the word that the Church of Jesus Christ must preach. And that's exactly the word that much of the Church refuses to preach. Rather, we see the world, the Church in the world, and much of it is apostate. And the people that attend mass gatherings in these churches are not hardly any different from the world. And they do everything in their power instead to be popular in the world, to be accepted by the world. They love the friendship of the world, but that's devastating to Christianity. The devil destroys the church, destroys the youth of the church in this way by deceiving them with the imagination that you can be worldly and you can still be children of God. That's impossible. The Lord our God calls us to come out of the world and to be separate. We are to be that because of who and what we are. By the wonder of His grace, we are chosen to be His people. We are called to a life of holiness. We are called to be believers, to confess the name of Jesus Christ and to live our lives unto His glory. We are called to live a righteous life, a life that is in harmony with the commandments of God. For that reason, we have the reading of God's law in the worship service every Lord's Day. And we remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We are called to be a light in the midst of this world of darkness. And that light is the light of holiness, of obedience, of living by the law of God. We are called to follow Christ and not Belial. We must be ready to condemn the world and to follow Christ. As a church, we are called to be the temple of the living God, the place where God is pleased to dwell through His Holy Spirit in the midst of His church. And that temple is a holy temple. It is that when God's people gathered there, sanctified by the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ. And so we are called to be separate by the power of God's Word. We must understand that that separation is a spiritual separation. It is not a physical separation. Many have imagined that that is a physical separation. One of the most serious errors of Roman Catholicism was the error of asceticism and monasteries. That whole practice in the Roman Catholic Church arose from the imagination that the calling of God's people is to be physically separate. And so monks and nuns devoted themselves to live in monasteries and convents and to separate themselves physically from the world. Well, we have learned in the past years especially what goes on behind the walls of these monasteries and sometimes convents. There was a man in the Middle Ages who took that idea of physical separation to the extreme. His name was Simon Stylitus. He built a pole and he sat on that pole. And he imagined that by sitting on that pole day after day after day, he would not have any communication, any contact with the world, and so he would be holy. At the time of the Reformation, there was a movement called the Anabaptist movement that was characterized by several types of sins and errors, and included in that error was the idea of world flight. The imagination that if you would go and live in a colony all by yourself somewhere, then you would be separate from the world. Our Protestant Reformed churches have sometimes been accused falsely of teaching that we must be physically separate from the world because we are serious about Sabbath observance and about marriage, godly marriage, and because we condemn such things as movie attendance and dancing. And we deny the false teaching of common grace, but we are not of that conviction. We believe very much that God's people in the providence of God are in the world. We cannot escape the world. We work in the world. We live in the world. We raise our families in the world. But we are to be spiritually separate from the world. The nature of our separation from the world must be spiritual. It is a separation that is effected by God Himself through the operation of His Holy Spirit when He sanctifies us, when He makes us holy, when He gives us a new heart, when He teaches us in our heart to love God and to love His commandments. Then He also teaches us to condemn the ungodliness of this world, and to separate ourselves spiritually from it. We are not to join that world spiritually. And there are physical aspects of that. We are not to marry with those who are of the world. Be not unequally yoked. That's one of the ways that some imagine that they can ignore this word of God by being unequally yoked. But this word of God, as well as the many other passages that I have alluded to already in this sermon, teaches us to be spiritually separate. We are not to be the friends of the world. And that means, literally, our best friends, young people, should not be worldly people. We also teach that it is wrong to be a member of ungodly worldly unions and lodges. So there are physical manifestations of that call to be separate, but ultimately that call is spiritual. Be separate in your heart. Be separate from the ungodliness of the world, and don't associate yourself with the world with such close associations that you join with the world and you follow its evil practices and ungodly ways. The apostle in our text illustrates that with the figure of an unequal yoke. I wonder if even the children in the audience understand what that is. Do you know what a yoke is? Years ago, when work in the field was done with oxen and with horses and with donkeys, then two animals would be joined together with a bar. They would be joined together, and together they would pull an implement to work the field, or perhaps a wagon. And that is called a yoke. In the Old Testament, God's word forbade the Israelites, many of whom were farmers, to join two animals together under one yoke. There was ceremonial law involved in that, so that they were not to join together a clean animal and an unclean animal. But there was other reason for that also, and that's why this figure is used, and it's one that's easy to understand. If you have two different kinds of animal joined together in one yoke, then they're going to pull in different directions. And in the olden days, when farm work was done with animals, you would know how important it is to plow a straight line. Otherwise, you end up with all kinds of trouble in the work of agriculture. And so, the two animals must be equal. They must pull in the same direction. And that's the vivid meaning of this figure. It's two, really. You can't have a clean and an unclean animal. You can't have two animals of different sort in one yoke, because if you have that, one is going to pull in one direction and another is going to pull in another direction. And that's what happens when there's an unequal yoke in marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. That's what happens when a Christian joins himself in close association with the world in various ways, whether as labor unions or lodges, or whether as friends, just worldly friends in closely associations with worldly friends, and you follow their entertainment and their lifestyle. What is going to happen? Pretty soon, they are going to pull you in the wrong direction. And that's exactly what the inspired apostle is warning us against. And that's important for every single area of life. That's important for how we train our children. That's why we believe in Christian education. And if at all possible, we join together as parents to educate our children, and sometimes when that's not possible, we educate our children with homeschooling. We've done that ourselves. Because we are concerned about how our children are educated, and we don't want them to be educated by the ungodly world. And we educate them at home in order to teach them seriously the truth that God's people must be separate. And that's such an urgent matter that the apostle has this whole series of comparisons in our text to impress that upon us. That there cannot be a union between believers and unbelievers. Believers are united to Christ. They are called to live an entirely different life than the world. They are called to deny themselves, to take up their cross, to follow Jesus and to obey His word and to keep His commandments. The world has no interest in that. And so you young people, If you join in friendship with the world and you're going to go out Friday night or during the week to a place of entertainment, where do you go? If you join the world, you know where they're going to bring you. They're not going to bring you to a place that honors God, but they're going to bring you to a place where God's name is blasphemed, and to the movie house where 90% of the movies that are presented are horribly immoral. No Christian can make such their entertainment. We can't sit in the seat of a place where immorality is the chief form of entertainment to stir up our sinful passions, because when we do that, we're following the world and we're forgetting that we are called to follow Christ and His Word and to keep His commandments. There can be no concord. There isn't any between the believer and the unbeliever, because these two are spiritually opposite one from the other. They cannot be yoked together. And so there can be no concord between righteousness and unrighteousness. And I believe that here in this passage, the word righteousness is used spiritually. We who are redeemed by Christ are commanded to keep His law, to love His law, including the seventh commandment, including the commandment against cursing and blaspheming the name of God. We cannot join with the world in such a way that it leads us into disobedience to the commandments of God in a life of gross immorality. That's what the world is doing. And you and I have to realize that. And we have to teach our children that the world has no interest in the commandments of God. One minister said it very well when he applied this passage to television viewing. And he said this: next time you view television, then just take a tablet and write on the tablet all the Ten Commandments. And as you're watching, I don't recommend that you do this as some kind of an experiment, but just realize how serious this is. How many times the commandments of God are violated? The bedroom scene that is so common in the modern day movies is an abomination to God. That which thrills and excites the world, that which makes people popular in the world, is under the judgment of the holy God. And He calls us to have no part in the unrighteousness of the world. There cannot be concord between righteousness and unrighteousness. There can be no concord between light and darkness. These two are opposite. We must understand that. That's obvious, isn't it? Where there is light, there can be no darkness. And where there is darkness, there is no light. They're absolutely, in technical terms, they are absolutely antithetical to one another. The world in which we live is a world of darkness. And don't think that that's getting better. That as our world modernizes, more and more it's getting better. It's not. It is becoming more and more grossly immoral and wicked. And so, if ever this Word of God must be sounded forth from the pulpits in our land and in the churches, it is today: come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord your God. He calls us as parents and as church members. He calls us as young people to refuse to go along with the ungodliness of this world, the friendship of the world, and then ultimately this. How can there be concord between Christ and Belial? How can you put Christ and the devil in the same yoke? How abominable that is. For Christ is the Holy Son of God, and Belial is the wicked enemy of God. The child of God is called to follow Christ, and by His grace, that's the command of God. The world follows the devil and its worldly philosophy. Don't say that's too extreme. That's too radical. Understand why the Apostle Paul has this list of contrasts. And understand why God Himself, the Lord our God, commands us to come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the promise that God adds to this command. And beloved, it's a tremendous promise. God calls us out of this world in order that we might be His people, in order that we might have fellowship with God. He calls His people to be separate, and He formed them as His church in order that His church might be His holy temple. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And God will be our God. What a promise that is. God will be our God. Though the world will despise us and hate us, and it does. Inspired by the devil, the world wants us to be like the world. It wants us to adopt its philosophies and its lifestyle, and it will do everything in its power to do that. And that's the reason for the power, for example, of the homosexual movement of our day, because the world wants everyone to adopt its own wicked philosophy. It knows that as long as the church is there and is striving to live in holiness and preaching holiness, that church is going to condemn the world. But that's our calling. Condemn the world and be separate. And in that way, by the grace of God, God will be our God. And we shall be His people. And God says to us these beautiful words, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters." God will be our God. He will be our protector. He will bless us with all the blessings of salvation. He will call us into His own covenant life of fellowship with Him and with Jesus Christ. And this is the greatest imaginable salvation. To know God, to live with Him in glory, to enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. This we have a foretaste of in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament for the world. The idea that we can have a world communion is totally contrary to all of the teaching of Scripture about the Lord's Supper. God instituted, Christ instituted this supper as a holy sacrament for his people, as a symbol, as a sign, as a sacrament that indicates the blessedness that we have as God's people, the blessedness of fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. At that supper, we partake by faith of all the blessings of salvation, and we have a foretaste of the blessedness of communion and fellowship with God. And so, in this week, beloved in the Lord, hear God's own word. Hear the Lord say to you, to all of us, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your Father, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. There is no greater wonder and blessing imaginable than that great blessing of having God as our God and being his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's prepare ourselves then for the celebration of the Lord's Supper in this way. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray for its application to our hearts. May we examine our own lives and hear thy word resounding in our hearts, calling us to be separate, that we might be holy as thy people through the Spirit and grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.